This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can praise you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We thank you for that, Father, that you've got such an awesome plan with your creation, with heaven where you want us to be with you. We just want to thank you. Thank you for what we could be singing again this afternoon, that you are holy, that we believe in a God who's above all. We haven't got enough words to describe you. And we thank you that this afternoon that we can come together as a congregation, that we can celebrate the relationship what we've got with you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your love. And Father, yes, there all may be thoughts which are keeping us away and maybe pulling us away this afternoon. But I want to bind it in the name of Jesus Christ, that it is not going to keep us and hold us, but that it will be bound so that we can hear what you want to share with us this afternoon. Thank you, Father, that we can listen to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to keep this one between me and the water over there. But if you see me disappear, then you know where I am. Then I went into the water. But fortunately, it's not too deep. But it was awesome that we could start today, that we could start a sermon with baptizing Sonal and Shanae, and that we also can end the sermon with another sacrament, and that is the communion together. Before I'm going to preach, I just want to find out if there's anyone that God has been speaking to during worship, that God gave you a picture or God gave you a word or a verse that you've got to share over here. Be obedient, my wife.
This one on. I just felt the presence of the Holy Spirit really here, and I just saw angels walking in between us and handing out, I don't know what they handed out, it looked like dust or something like that, or sand, but it was only to those who want it. So yeah, that's what I saw.
Thank you.
Must I pray about that?
No, pray it in.
Okay. Heavenly Father, you know what it means. Lord God, you showed me the picture of angels walking in between us, and it was beautiful, and it was so peaceful, handing out, I don't know if it was gifts, or if it was blessings, or if it was, yeah, but our hearts are ready, Lord. We love to receive from you, and we love your anointing, and we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you so much. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. As you were praying, I felt that the Holy Spirit walking around over here was handing out gold dust. And gold dust is very special. It's precious. Because you only give a golden thing to somebody who's precious for you. You don't buy a golden ring for yourself. You first buy it for your wife to be, and then for yourself, if that's the correct order. But maybe Urbanus can help me with that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If we take a look at the world around us, and I made a picture of a few headlines of a newspaper, then it's very confusing, because the world where we're living in at the moment, if we compare it what it was a year back, it's totally different. It is something which we actually cannot understand, how it can be in a year that it can be so much different. We cannot go where we want to go. We are not allowed to invite somebody for a cup of coffee and go to a place and have a cup of coffee and a piece of apple cake with cream. You're not allowed to. It's closed. Totally different. And it's not only around us, but it's happening everywhere, all over the world. The things which are happening, it's actually so strange. And one thing which I picked up, and most probably you as well, is you can't even trust Google and Facebook anymore. Because the information, what they've got, if they don't like it, they will cut it off. And if they like it, they will leave it. But then it's also going a certain way. So we live in a total different world now. And all of us, we want to do, and we want to have actually one thing. And that one thing is that we go back to normal. Do you agree? Yes. All of us agree. Because that is where we feel comfortable, because it's known to us, and most important, we are in control. Because it's not somebody else deciding for us, but we are in control. We can do what we think has got to be done, and we do not depend on other people. Now, I would like you this afternoon that I'm going to take you to a time in the Old Testament of Ezra and Nehemiah. They also wished that they could go back, that they could go back to the old time. They were coming back from exile, and yeah, if we take a look at exile, they were in Babylon for a certain period, 70 years, then they came back again. Not them specifically, but the Israelites then over there. And there we can see, in going to exile and then coming back again, God was involved. God is always involved. He created us, and he was involved with us. Then when Adam and Eve made a mistake, what happened over there is God was still involved. He still walked behind them. He still was following them. That if they wanted to make a change, he was behind them. And when the population coming out of Adam and Eve created such a lot of nonsense that God wanted to wipe the whole earth clean, he took a specific guy, Noah, and his family, and he said, I want to carry on with you. The others, I'm going to wipe them with a flood off the surface of the earth. God was continuously involved with his creation. And then after Noah, we see that Abraham also came, and God made a commitment with him. And God said to him, I'm making a covenant. I'm going to give you a piece of ground for you and your descendants that you can stay over there. And God kept his command of his commitment, what he made over there with Abraham, with what Canaan is concerned. But before the descendants of Abraham actually could settle, they had to go to Egypt. But again, we saw that God was committed to them. He followed them. He was involved with them. He wanted to be with them. And when they asked, please, Lord, help us, then he sent Moses. He said to Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh and get my people out of the country. Then they went to Canaan, and then they came into the country which was promised, the land of milk and honey. I'm drinking each and every evening. I'm drinking one glass of milk with honey. And then I'm thinking again of the country what God is promising us. But then again, the Israelites were not doing what God asked them to do. And God used the Babylonians to take them out of Israel and take them into exile. Not all of them. Some stayed behind. They say the poor Jews, they stayed behind. I'm not quite sure if they're all poor Jews on this world, but they stayed behind. And then the others, they went to Babylon, and then they came back. And this is where we're picking up then with Ezra and with Nehemiah. Because they wanted to go back to the country which God has promised them, and they wanted to bring everything back again as what it was before, as what they were used to. Now, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah were actually two books, which in the beginning were one book, and then later on they've been split into Ezra and Nehemiah. And there were three people who were involved, and they did a certain thing. The first one was Zerubbabel. And in Ezra 1-6, we can see that he built the temple. But the first thing what he built with the temple is that he built the altar that they could offer for God, that they could sacrifice for God. That was the first thing what he rebuilt of that temple. And he rebuilt the temple. And then it also says in Ezra 6:16, then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They worshipped God when they were ready with that house. The next one, besides Zerubbabel, was Ezra. Ezra was rebuilding, not Jerusalem, but he was rebuilding the community inside Jerusalem. He was speaking to them. He was building them up again. He was reminding them again of the Torah, which Moses has written down, that they should follow for the relationship with God. And it says in Ezra 7:27, blessed be the Lord God of our Father, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And this is what the king was talking about, that God put it in a king's heart that they should rebuild Jerusalem. But not only rebuilding physically, but also rebuilding spiritually, that they were rebuilding the relationship with God. And the third person was Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1-7, in the first seven chapters of Nehemiah, we can read that he rebuilt the wall. And then in Nehemiah 6:15, it says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in the 52 days. Now, I think those guys must have been working quite hard in 52 days that they can finish a wall without the equipment what we've got nowadays. So it was Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. All three of them were involved when they came back from Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem. But that's Nehemiah up to chapter 7. From chapter 8 to 12, there was a type of a spiritual renewal. Ezra took the Torah and he read it. And when the people heard that he was reading the Torah, that he was reading the law, and they realized that they actually made mistakes, that they were not following God again, they did confession of sin. They did a covenant renewal. They made a vow to follow the Torah, and they had celebrations. They had big celebrations over there. They worshipped over there because they knew they were doing what God asked them to do. I'll tell you how they were worshipping. Nehemiah 8, verses 5 to 6. And Ezra opened the book, which is then a book of law, the Torah, in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, because they built a type of a platform for him that he could stand on top of it, that people could see him and that he could speak to them. And when he opened it, all the people stood up out of respect. Opening up God's word, and the people were standing up out of respect. I've been in a few churches where I've seen it, that as soon as God's word is opening and they're reading out of God's word, then the people are standing up out of respect. They did it at that time. They stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, amen, amen, as what we've been singing just now, while lifting up their hands. There's nothing wrong with lifting hands. If the guys could do it at that time, why can't we do it now? Lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is how they reacted on hearing God's word. So impressive, singing and bowing down. You just now mentioned it, the worship, the word worship. You worship somebody who is worth to be worshipped. And this is what they did as well. They saw that God was worthy, and then they worshipped him. And then the last chapter, Nehemiah 13. Everything looks so fine, but if we take a look at Nehemiah 13, the people neglected the temple again. They were trading, doing business, like a good Jew doing business on the temple ground, not honoring the Sabbath, trading on the Sabbath as well. Nehemiah even went and closed the doors that they couldn't get in. But then what happened as well is that the traders came and they parked, they lodged against the wall on a Sabbath, which was also a disgrace for him because he built the wall. So then he is actually thinking, now, what is happening now? Everything is so nice. And then when we come to the last chapter of Ezra 13, and he says over there, people are back again. Back again is where we were. They started with a hope. They had a good hope, both of them, Ezra and Nehemiah. It's going to be good old times again. We're going to worship God again. We're going to be in Jerusalem. We're going to be Israelites again. It's going to be awesome over there. They had problems. They had problems with the local people. Because like I said, there's not all the people went out of Jerusalem to Babylon. A certain amount of people stayed behind as well, the poor Jews. But they married the local, call it tribes. They mixed. They didn't follow God anymore. They started following the gods of the people who stayed in that area where they were staying as well. And they had problems with it. And at the final end, both of them, Ezra and Nehemiah, they were disappointed. Listen to what Ezra was doing when he heard about it and when he saw it. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. He was so sorrowful about it. He felt so bad about it that the people were acting like that, that he just went up to his room, closed the door, and didn't eat and didn't drink anything over there. But if you really want to hear what one guy has been doing, the reaction, then you must listen what Nehemiah has been doing when he saw what the people were doing in and around Jerusalem. Nehemiah 13:25. So I contended with them and I cursed them. So he even cursed the people who were not doing, following God's work. Struck some of them. I'm not going to do that. Renee is not going to do that. We're not in that category. We're not going to strike you. We're not going to speak curse on you. Pulled out their hair. We're also not doing it. Geoffrey, you're safe. You haven't got anything, so it's nothing, but I can pull over there. Pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters as wife to their sons and not take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Nehemiah was so frustrated. They've done everything. They've rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt the people, meaning spiritually. They've read the gospel over there, of the gospel, the Torah. They've explained everything. They're excited. We're going back to normal again. And then they see all those type of things. And then he's pulling out other people's hair, not his own hair. What went wrong? What was the problem over there? They rebuilt the temple. They trained the people. They put the wall around it to protect them. They heard the Torah. They celebrated it. The heart didn't change. It didn't change the heart. It was just on the outside. Which means that if we go to a Sunday to a church and we hear a sermon, but on a Monday we start cursing again, and with the same tongue what we've been worshiping the one day, we're speaking bad words on another person the next day. The heart hadn't changed. And if we take a look at the themes of Ezra and the theme of Nehemiah, both books, then we can see there's such a lot of similarity in between. The theme of Ezra is faithfulness to the Lord, both in worship, hence the importance of a new temple, and in keeping the Torah. Those two things they were doing, worshiping and keeping the Torah. And the theme of Nehemiah is the Lord's protection of his people and the need for their faithfulness in keeping the Torah and their faithfulness in worship. Both of them, that's where they were focused on, following the Torah and worshiping God, knowing who God is, that he has got to be worshipped. They didn't change the heart. But God wants to change our heart. Jeremiah is talking about it in Jeremiah 31, verses 32 of 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will put my Torah in their minds. Now, the Torah is actually a beautiful word because the basis, the foundation from that word Torah is actually the word Yara. So Torah, Yara. And it means that it is like flowing like water. So it isn't something which is stuck. It is flowing like water. It also means that it is an arrow which is shooting, which is going for a target. And it also means that it's going to teach, that it's going to inform you, that it's going to instruct you, that it's going to help you. This is what a Torah is. I will put my Torah, I will put my law in their minds. And the mind is up here. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, the things which you've got to think about it, and write it on their hearts. This is where the change has got to be. The Torah has got to be on their hearts. And I will be the God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel also gives us a new heart. He says over there in 36, he says, and I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. A new heart and a new spirit. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And the heart over there where it says, I'm going to put a new heart in it. It is the heart which is the center, which is the importance, which is in the beginning, which is in the middle. But the meaning of the heart as well is that it's very similar to what we describe the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. So God is putting a new mind, a new will, a new emotion in us. He's putting a new heart in us. The way that we're thinking, the way that we're making decisions, the way that we are showing emotions is going to change. It's not done with a stone heart, but it's done now with a flesh heart, what God wants to give us. So the problem what the people had, Ezra and Nehemiah, they didn't see the changes, what they hoped for. And we've got exactly the same problem with the COVID-19, with the situation that we are in at the moment. We're also not seeing the changes, what we are looking for. And Ezra opened the book, and when he opened the book and when he read it, the people wept. They were crying because they were aware of, they were defaulting. They were not doing what God asked them to do according to the law. And we can also be sorrow. It can also be that we are going to be negative about it, that we are going to be a little bit down about it. Yesterday afternoon, or actually evening, I went and cycled to the farm where we buy milk. It's, let's say, twice a week. I'm quickly going on a 3 kilometer, and then I'm buying some milk over there. And as I was cycling, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you're giving me this verse now. The joy of the Lord is our strength, or your strength. It's actually written over there. What do you want me, what I should do with it? Because if we take a look at it, what Nehemiah 8 verses 10 says, then he said to them, that's Nehemiah said to them, after they've opened the book and after they've wept and after they've became aware that they were actually disobedient to God. He said, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to those from whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were celebrating because they became aware of what has been done wrong. And then Nehemiah is telling them, or Ezra is telling them, go. Go your way, eat the fat. Now, if we are celebrating something, and I'm talking about me and my wife, then there's meat involved if we are celebrating something. And there must be a little bit of fat on it as well. Then it's nice. Then we know that we are celebrating something. Then we are eating the fat. Drink the sweet. We're not going to drink any vinegar when we are going to celebrate somebody's birthday. We're going to drink something sweet, which is nice to drink. That you've got a good thinking about it and a good mood about it. Send portions to those for whom nothing is to be prepared. For those people who were not included into the Jewish gathering over here. So they said, also look for those. Bring something to those people as well. Don't celebrate on your own, but bring something to the other people and tell them that you're happy. Because this is the day, is holy to our Lord. And then it says, do not sorrow. They sorrowed. They were actually down. They were depressed, we can actually say, as a result of finding out that they were not doing what God told them to do. But it says, do not sorrow. Do not continue with that. Do not continue of being negative, being depressed, being down. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. For the gladness of the Lord, that's our strength. That's our giving. That's our fortified place. And if we've got joy, it's taking away the fear. And it's taking away other things as well. They say one of the best medicines, I don't know if there are medical people around here, they say is that you must get the person to smile. Then you save a lot of money what you've got to pay at the pharmacy. Let the person be happy. And this is what Nehemiah is saying over here. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that's the verse which God gave to me. And as I was cycling, I said to the Lord, okay, now, what must I do with it? What is the message what you want me to bring, that I should bring to the congregation? And then the Lord gave me another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 24. And I'm just going to go through that one and then tell you what he told me to do with those two verses. It starts over there, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Always be happy. Rejoice always. And that is what true Christians should be. We should be happy. We should be joyful. Because if we're running around with a sad face and we are being depressed and we are standing queue in the pharmacies to buy medicines for depression, then there's something wrong. Because then we are not living it out that we are happy. As what we've been saying with the baptism as well just now. Because we know who we are and we know where we are going to. And that's why we are happy. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray. But pray doesn't mean only one-way messages. Pray also means listen to what God is saying to you. Communicate with God. Listen to what is on His heart, what He wants you to do. And in everything, give thanks. Thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So that we're going to show gratitude to God for what He has done for us, that He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, because He's continuously involved with His creation, as what we've seen with Noah, what we've seen with Abraham and with Moses. He's involved with us as well, that we are thanking Him for that. Everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then he carries on. Do not quench the Spirit. We must allow the Holy Spirit to work. Just now as well, before I wanted to start preaching, I quickly prayed and said, Lord, is there somebody who's got a picture? And I felt that the Lord say yes. Now I can say, okay, I want to start with a sermon, I want to get it finished, that I can have a cup of coffee, but then I'm not obedient to the Holy Spirit. And if I'm asking and if I'm getting an answer and then I'm not going to do it, then I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying over here, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Then he also says in the same sentence, actually, because the Spirit and that we are quenching the Holy Spirit, that we're also quenching the gifts of the Holy Spirit, do not despise prophecies. So if people are having prophecies, let them have prophecies and let them bring the prophecies that we can listen to them. And then the next thing says, test all things, hold fast what is good. That's a very nice scripture. With that scripture, you can do anything you want to do. I see the people are actually smiling, yeah. I think a lot of people are using this text that they say, well, the Lord says over there, it says, test everything. So I can do whatever I want to do, and then I can decide, but it's not correct. If we take verse 20, and we take verse 21, and we put the word but in between, do not despise the prophecies, but test all things. Hold fast what is good. It suddenly became totally different. If a person is prophesying, we must listen to that person. We must make sure that what the person is saying, is it true? Is it for us? Does it make sense or not? And then suddenly it makes sense. The two verses, the numbers haven't been put in by Paul. It has been done by other guys afterwards. I think they shouldn't have done it. They shouldn't have put it separately. It should have been one sentence. Do not despise prophecies. If we've got people who want to prophesy, who want to bring a word from God, what God is putting on their heart, let them bring it. We can listen to it. And then we can test. And we can say, is it according to God or is it not according to God? And hold fast of what is good. And abstain from every form of evil, which is logic. I don't have to elaborate on that one. And then verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Not half, not quarter, not 99%. Completely. And may your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is called faithful, who will also do it. God made that promise. He made a promise to Abraham, and we've seen it realized. God is making a promise to us, and we can trust him. It is going to happen. And it's a total being. It's the soul, the body, and the spirit. So then I asked God, what do you want me to do with these verses? And he said, put them on top of each other. And if I put those verses on top of each other, and if I put the joy of the Lord is our strength on top of it as well, then there's a certain similarity what we can see over there of what is important. What is important? Ezra knew it. He had to rebuild the temple, and he started with the altar. If we take a look at the spirit, soul, and body, our spirit is just the first one which has got to change and which has got to change. Because that's salvation. That's when we're starting a relationship with God. And if we take God and joy and strength, if we've got a relationship with God, that's giving us joy. And the joy is giving us the strength. So I had to put those three on top of each other as I was cycling. And I was thinking and downloading of how and what must it actually be. What is important? What is it what God wants us, what we should do? That we shouldn't be like Ezra and Nehemiah, that we shouldn't be negative, but that we should have a look at our own life, at our spirit, soul, and body, of what is actually happening over there. If we take the first one, the temple, Jerusalem, and the walls, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where we've got to look after first. This is where we've got to start. We can start building walls around us to protect us. Start first on the inside. As Urbanus said as well, if you want to start preaching for somebody, start first preaching for yourself. Now I'm doing it as well. I'm also listening. We start with the temple in ourselves first. And then we start in the Jerusalem, the area around us. That those people are going to understand that we are living according to God's will, according to the Torah. And then we build walls around it, that we are protecting ourselves. And that we are not allowing people coming in. And that they are trading inside our walls on a Sabbath. That we also must pull their hair out if they are doing it. That we must curse them or kick them if they are doing it. And sometimes we are, I think, a little bit lax. We just allow it. We allow things to come in. If it was my choice, I would have cut down the tree, because I don't think that the tree hasn't got anything to do with Christmas. But I'll leave it with death. The guy's birthday today, the 6th of December, St. Nicholas. The rest of the year, you forget about it. But if you hear all the songs where they are worshiping that guy, he's not worth it. Now, don't stop for things. We must have a look at our own lives. What's inside our walls? What's inside our borders? What are we allowing in our lives? What are we worshiping? Are we allowing sin to come into our walls and that they are trading on a Sabbath, which should be a holy day? If we take a look at the spirit, the soul, and the body, the spirit is what's happening. The two ladies who've been baptized today, they reacted on an altar call. They made a spiritual connection with God. There was salvation. The next is, as a result of that, the whole way of what they think, the mind, the will, and emotions is changing. That's the soul part. As a result of the spirit, the soul part is changing. And as the soul part is changing, as our way of thinking is changing, we're making choices which are for God. We're not making choices against God anymore. And if we make our right choices and we make our right thinking and we're going to show our right emotions, because the emotions are under our control, then we're going to see deliverance over here. This coming Friday evening, we're going to have deliverance again. And if you haven't registered, and if you know there are things which are holding you back, please register. And if you're not quite sure, give Renee a ring and she will tell you what we're going to do Friday evening. But this is crucial, that we understand that if we've got a spiritual relationship with God, our soul, our mind, and our emotions are changing. And sorrow, what we read just now in Nehemiah 8 verses 10, and joy or emotions. But we can control those emotions. We can control and allow them, or what emotions are we going to show. And then if we've got that spiritual change as well, and our way of thinking, our mind and our emotions are changing, our body is changing as well, then you're not going to drink those pills for depression anymore. It's not needed anymore, because you are full of joy. You know that you've got a relationship with God. You don't need that stuff anymore. So there's a change as well. We also know that the people who have got stress, they've got tummy problems. But we know once they start having a relationship with God and they really follow God, it's gone. They haven't got that stress anymore. And then we come to the verse for today. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If we start with God, and if we've got a relationship with God, and if we've got a relationship with God the way God wants to have a relationship with us, then we should be full of joy. Then we should be happy. Then we should be glad. Because we know then exactly who we are, and we know where are we going to. What is God's plan, and where are we going to? Ezra started with the temple. They did the altar first. They built Jerusalem. They worshipped God. There was a change over there, but it wasn't a heart change. And this is what God is asking for us, that we should have a heart change. When I was, and I'm just thinking, I think it was Thursday morning when the Lord told me that I had to pray about this. This verse. This week wasn't a good week of me. I was quite down. There was a little bit of a cloud above my head. You can ask Renee. And I've got to repent about it. Sorry, Renee. And then I thought again, what is happening now? And I was repenting. Lord, what is going on? I'm repenting of not being positive, not being joyful, because you're telling me now I've got to be joyful to give me strength. Now you want me that I should preach about it, but I'm not showing it. Now how am I going to do it? What is happening actually? And it's happened before that the Lord is actually allowing me to experience what sometimes people are experiencing. so that I can share out of my own situation. I had to change. I had to change my heart. I had to change my emotions. Nothing changed in my surroundings. I still was eating the same eggs in the morning, drinking the same brand of coffee, using the same computer program. Nothing has changed. I had to change. I had to change, and this is where we're coming back again to the change of heart, that we've got to change. It's so easy to sit back and say, I'm feeling depressed, I'm feeling lonely, but we've got to stand up. And we've got to say, but I'm not accepting it. Because I'm joyful, because I know God, and that's giving me strength. And when we've got joy and when we've got strength, then we're going through life with a smile. Because on a Thursday evening when we go and evangelize, and if you're standing in front of a person, and last Thursday evening was cold and it was raining, it was miserable actually, but you still have got to stand with a smile in front of a person, and then you've got to say, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And this is what God wants us to do, that we should reflect that we should bring that to the other people. So God wants to speak to people today at the end of the year. And at the end of the year, you maybe said, this was a year which I hope is never going to be repeated again. And we can have all the excuses. But what God is asking us for is that we must change our heart and that we put Him first, that we build the altar, the temple first in our heart, that we put God first. Then we will have joy, which will give us our strength. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. There are two stages, actually two attitudes, two type of mindsets over there, sorrow and joy. We can be sorrow if we repent, if we go to God and we've done something wrong. Then we can cry. We say, Lord, I missed it again, I made a mistake. Then we can cry. That's not a problem. But we mustn't stop over there. We must go back again. Or we must go where God wants us to be, that we are going to show joy. The joy of the Lord, that's our strength. And that's the smile that we've got to bring to other people.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.